Well, good morning to all of you. It's great to be together worshiping the Lord this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another new year is upon us, and I was thinking about preaching a New Year's sermon and contemplating a lot of different topics, and I realized right here in our normal flow of things in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which is what is next up. You can't find a better text, probably, for a New Year's sermon than this. So I decided to just stay the course. We'll stay in our study here in 2 Corinthians and be focusing on that particular verse this morning. I've been wondering what you're hoping for is as 2014 rolls upon us here in the next couple of days. And I think probably depends on who you are and what you've been through. Some of you probably are hoping you have a better year than what you had in 2013. Some of you, it was a tough year for you for a lot of different reasons, sufferings, setbacks maybe in your personal life, just disappointments, things that you'd hoped would happen that maybe didn't happen, things you'd anticipated that didn't come out the way that you thought they would, maybe personal loss, you might have lost a loved one or other personal things that were really painful for you. So you hope that the new year will be a lot different for you. Some of you, of course, are probably hoping for a repeat of 2013 because you had a great year. Got married, had a baby, maybe got a promotion, or you just did some really cool stuff. You know, you had a lot of great memories that you built, and you hope you have another year like that. So it could be that that's where you are today. Probably, the truth is, for most of us here, it's a mixed bag. Right? You got some good things that happened last year. You got some things that were not so good, some hard things. And that's just usually the way that life unfolds for us. The one thing that I wonder if you've thought much about is your spiritual life. How would you assess the last 12 months when it comes to your life spiritually? Was it a good year or a bad year in that regard? Did you grow significantly in your faith in Christ? Did you struggle with sin, temptation, failure, in maybe some major ways that you're really disappointed about? How did your faith impact the way you lived? If your faith doesn't impact your life, of course, in a very practical kind of way, there's something wrong with your faith. And that's an area which you need to examine. So here we stand, threshold of a new year. Maybe it's time for more of the old to pass away and more of the new to come. So I want to challenge us today to consider that being reconciled to God ought to bring foundational, permanent, and radical changes to the way we live. And that's going to be the focus as we examine the Word this morning. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. As I said, verse 17 will be our focal point, but I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. So let's listen together now to God's Word. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we bow before You and Your Word, and we pray that You would teach us this morning, that You'd open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word, that You would instruct us, that You would change us, that You would work Your works of grace and mercy in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've already examine the second half of chapter 5 one time. We did that a couple of weeks ago, looked at it as a whole section. And we saw that the theme of these verses is reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, and of course we're called to be instruments in the hand of God for reconciliation toward other people. But what are the implications of reconciliation? If you had to boil it down to one word, I suppose that word would be change. If we're reconciled to God, we're going to be changed. Reconciliation brings foundational change. It brings permanent change. And it brings radical change into the life of believers. So this morning, we're going to examine these three areas. Let's start, first of all, with this. Reconciliation brings foundational change. Verse 16 is a verse in which Paul is really acknowledging this very reality, that when we come to faith in Christ, we have an entirely new and changed orientation. Being reconciled to God means that we are no longer primarily oriented to life from a physical standpoint. He says, from now on, in other words, from the point of conversion onward, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Before a person comes to faith in Christ, he or she can only see and evaluate things from the standpoint of the flesh, from the standpoint of the physical. We look at people and we make certain evaluations of people based upon their education or their looks or their circumstances or their personality or a number of other physical, fleshly, outward circumstances. And the Scripture affirms that man looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And this is exactly what Paul says that he did with Jesus Christ. Before he'd come to faith in Christ, he looked at the claims of Christ, he looked at his life, and more significantly, he looked at the way in which he died, and he concluded that Jesus was a fraud. He believed that Jesus' claim that he was a Messiah was an absurd claim. He knew what the Scripture taught. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he looked at Jesus, he looked at his death on the cross, and he came to certain conclusions. He concluded that the physical evidence, the fleshly evidence, if you will, proved that Jesus' life had ended with a cursed death, that his deceptive game had been exposed and ended at Calvary. Of course, we know the story. We know what happened after that. The risen Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and in that moment, Paul knew that he was wrong, that he had evaluated Jesus Christ in an erroneous way. Meeting the risen Savior changed everything for Paul. His eyes were opened, and he could see that Jesus, in fact, was the Messiah, was the Savior, and was the Lord. Now, the Bible goes to great lengths, passage after passage, book after book, to describe to us this foundational change that comes upon us when we meet Jesus Christ. Certain places, Jesus described as being born again. We have a physical birth where we get this fleshly body, but then when we come to faith in Christ, He's described as a new birth, where we're awakened, we're born again into a life in Christ. Sometimes we're described as being dead, dead in our trespasses and sins, but then we're converted and we're made alive together with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're described as having been in the darkness, but now we walk in a marvelous light. It's talked about our old life as being alienated from God. We were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. We hated God, but then we're converted and everything has changed. Now we're children of God, beloved of the Lord, and we love Him, and we have intimacy with Him. We were blinded to spiritual things, but now we see things that normally are not seeable, are unseen. We have the ability in Christ to see things that are eternal. Or, as we find now in verse 17, we are new creatures. A different metaphor, but describing essentially the same foundational change. The glorious thing about being reconciled to God is not just that the brokenness in our relationship with God has been mended, but something has changed in us at the very core of our being. It's not just that the relationship with God has been fixed. We have been fixed. We have been changed. And the reason we're fixed is not because some little small disagreement between us and God has been ironed out. There's a foundational change in us. We're not who we used to be. In Christ, we're new creations. We're new creatures. The very core of our being is different than it had been before. Now, it's conditional. We see that, right? In verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. To be changed into a new creature, we have to be in Christ. Now, the Bible talks about this whole concept of being in Christ, and theologians speak of it in terms of our union with Christ. And we've talked a lot about union with Christ in this congregation. There are a couple of different ways that the Bible speaks about our union with Christ, our being in Christ. The first is in terms of our identity, or our position, if you will. When you talk about being in something, typically, we're talking about our location, our identity. So think about your job, your employment, for instance. If you talk about the job that you're in, you're speaking about the identification that you have with your work. Some people may say, well, he is an engineer. Well, are you really an engineer? Well, that's your identity in terms of your work. He's a computer analyst. He's a financial advisor. We think this is what I'm in. This is the job that I'm in. And it becomes part and parcel with our identity in certain areas of our life. Maybe a way to think about it even more clearly and more in the common vernacular is think about Facebook. Now, I'm not a Facebook guy, but a lot of you are. I'm probably the only one here that isn't. But I understand that you can push a little button on the thing and suddenly you can declare to the entire world that you're in a relationship. And I hear Jenny say that. Somebody reading your phone, oh, so-and-so's in a relationship. Oh, what does that mean? Well, you're identified with a person. Something's happened. So you're in that relationship. So now you think about two people together. You think about their identity being together. To be in Christ means that we're united with Christ. The Bible speaks of it in terms of our being united with Him in His life and in His death. You see, when Jesus came into this world, He came to do two things for people. First, He came to live for them, and then He came to die for them. First, to live for them, to live in a specific kind of way, to live a perfect life, to obey God in every aspect of the law. This is God's requirement for every person. If we're going to be right with God, if we're going to be in a relationship with God, we have to be perfect. And yet there's no one in this room that's ever accomplished that on his own. One of the reasons that we can look back on a previous year like we're doing now, looking back on 2013 and get discouraged, is because we see the reality of this truth. 2013 was marked by failure. For every single one of us, there's not a person that's excluded from that in this room. If we're really, really going to be honest in our assessment of the year, we have to acknowledge how often we failed God. And so it shouldn't take a lot of convincing that living life the way God demands that it be lived in perfect obedience has eluded us. But it has not eluded Jesus Christ. When He came to earth, He knew no sin. He never failed God. He never disappointed God. There was not one command that He did not obey. Never did He walk away or turn His back on the things of God. When we are in Christ, as this passage suggests, we're united to the perfect obedience and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. our basis for being accepted by God is not what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. We're in Him, therefore we're clothed with His righteousness. So when God sees Jesus, if we are in Jesus, He sees us. And He sees us in the light of Jesus' perfect righteousness. But not only this, Jesus also came to die for us. Now that perhaps is not as appealing, at least on the surface. It's one thing to think, well, yeah, I'd like to be united with someone that's lived better than I have lived, but who wants to be united with someone in their death and in their dying? But if we understand what it means to be united with the death of Christ, of course, the whole thing changes. It's incredibly appealing to us. God has demanded your death. And we don't maybe think about that as often as we should, but this is what the Bible teaches us. God has demanded your death. Because you have sinned, God has required that you die and that you be judged. Jesus' death on the cross was a death to pay the penalty that God had set for your death. The truth is, you cannot be free from coming judgment. You cannot be free from hell. You cannot be free from eternal death unless you are united to the death of Jesus Christ. But if you're in Christ, then when God looks at Jesus' death upon the cross, He sees you. And He is satisfied. His requirement for judgment, for death, for your death, has been completely met, completely satisfied, and paid for by Jesus. And this is what Paul was essentially writing in Romans chapter 6. There are a lot of places that speak about it, but maybe nowhere quite as clear as Romans 6. Just listen to a few of these verses. This is Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So here we have this beautiful picture that our baptism actually represents of our union with Christ in both His life and in His death. Do you see how you're a new creature if you're in Christ? This union with Christ is everything. Your position, your identity is not your own, but it's by faith in and through Jesus Christ. Now, not only are you united with Christ in terms of your identity or your position, if we want to speak of it that way, the Bible also talks about our union with Christ in terms of our experience, in terms of the way we live, in terms of the day in and day out encounters that we have. To understand how our being in Christ affects us in our experience, let's look at what else verse 17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. We've talked about that. But then it goes on. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So it brings us to our second major point this morning, and that is that reconciliation brings permanent change. Reconciliation brings not only a foundational change, but it brings permanent change. And there are, of course, always things that we wish would pass away in this life. And we could list them. I mean, we could say, well, I wish pain and suffering would pass away. I wish disappointment would disappear when I became a Christian. Wouldn't it be great? Once you came to Christ, you never got disappointed. But that's not true. It's not how life works out. We wish our limitations would cease. Or maybe we have a grander vision and we could wish that poverty would be gone or injustice would no longer be in this world or that the kind of war, the threat of war that, for instance, we've been praying about in South Sudan wouldn't affect our whole missionary team or wouldn't affect the world in a greater way. But it's not true. All of these things will be true one day. These will pass away in the future in heaven, but they're very much a part of our daily experience, even after we've come to Christ here on earth. But there are certain things that have passed away. When you come to faith in Christ and you're a new creature, there are certain things that are permanently gone. For instance, your blindness. When you come to faith in Christ, your blindness is removed. Before you were converted, you couldn't see. And we've talked a lot about this in this series because much of chapter 4 dealt with this very topic. We lived in darkness. The God of this world blinded our minds toward the gospel. The gospel was veiled to us. It was like a big cloth had been put over and we couldn't see it. We couldn't comprehend it. We couldn't make sense of it. And along with that blindness came a hardness of heart. And with that hardness of heart was a certain aloneness. We were alone in the world. We were without God, separated from God. And by the way, aloneness and loneliness are two different things. The reality is, apart from Christ, we are alone in the world. We're going it alone. We're standing upon our own merits, or trying to, and failing miserably. We may or may not feel a sense of loneliness. Christians can feel lonely. Non-Christians can feel lonelier, or they can feel perfectly content in that. But the reality of it is, apart from Christ, we are alone. So all of these things were the reality of our life before conversion. We were separated from God, distant from Him. But at conversion, our blindness permanently passed. Now we can see God. Not in the physical sense that you see Him. God is a spirit. But we see the reality of God. We see the work of God, the character of God, the creation of God. We see the things that God has accomplished down through history and in our own lives. We know that He is real. We can see the Bible in a new way, not just words on a page now, but we can see the truth. We can understand what the Scriptures are saying. Not perfectly. Certainly we study the Word and there are things that confuse us and we have to search them out. But we have the ability to see things that before we never could see. And by the way, that's one of the reasons you ought to take great advantage in the coming year of the Word. If you're a Christian, you have an ability to see now things that before you never could see before. So expose yourself as much as you can. Expose your eyes and your heart to the Lord, to the truth of the Word. I think in our announcements, there's a bunch of read through the Bible in a year plans on the back table. We put them back there every year. Maybe this is the year you pick one of those up. And you say, I want to saturate myself in the Bible this year. Or simply to say, I want to be really committed to worship. I want to be with God. I want to see God. I want to behold the things of the Lord in ways that I haven't this past year or haven't in recent times in my own life. So make this your goal. You're not blind anymore if you're a Christian. This has passed away. Not only that, secondly, your guilt has passed away. When you became a Christian, your guilt, the guilt of your sin, was removed from you. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are, how it ends? In Christ. Same phrase, same construction that we have here in verse 17. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Even though you no doubt have regrets about some of the things that you've done in recent weeks or recent months or in the past year, if you're in Christ, you're not held guilty for those things. The price has already been paid. There is no condemnation laid at your feet. Jesus Christ has taken your guilt upon Himself. Is there any better news than that? To know that the things that you have done that ought to cause you to be guilty, to stand guilty before God, to be condemned in His presence, Jesus Christ has taken that from you? That truly is the best news that a person could ever receive. There's another wonderful passage that emphasizes the permanent benefit of being in Christ. Let me read a few words from Colossians chapter 2. Listen to how Paul explained it to those in Colossae. Colossians 2 verse 9. He said, "In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities," and on it goes from there. But notice, over and over again, in Christ, with Christ. That's the emphasis of the passage. And what does it say? It says that when we are in Him, our guilt is taken away. The certificate of debt that someone might wave in your face and say, "Here's what you owe God. Here is a guilty certificate against you." Jesus took that certificate and He nailed it to the cross. And it no longer is charged to your account. What does that mean for you? Well, that means you get a fresh start. How many times do we just wish I could just start over? I could just put away these things that have happened in my past. We hate some of these things. We're ashamed of them. We want them to be gone. And here in Christ, that very promise is offered to you. He took away your guilt, or He'll take it away if you'll put your faith in Him. And you can start over. Fresh. Clean start. A new beginning. Third thing that's passed away is your bondage. Your bondage, your slavery, another permanent change, is gone. Once you are in Christ, victory over sin is possible. And this again brings us hope, because how often can we look in our lives and see a pattern of failure? Well, yeah, I knew that was wrong, and I was sorry, and I tried to stop, and then I did it again. And then it happened again, and then it happened again. And we begin to despair. We begin to think, well, there's no way that I'll ever get out from under this. Well, here's what's passed away. If you're in Christ, your slavery to sin is gone. Victory over sin is possible. Before conversion, you could only sin. Now you have been set free. You have freedom in Christ to walk in a new life and to please God in the way in which you live. So these things have passed away permanently, forever. If you're a new creature, you're in Christ. Your blindness is gone. Your guilt has been nailed to the cross. Your bondage to sin is gone. Now, there's one more thing that I want us to consider as we head into the new year. Not only does reconciliation bring foundational change, not only does it bring permanent change, but thirdly, it brings radical change. Reconciliation brings radical change. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this last phrase speaks both to dramatic change that God brings to us through Christ, and it speaks to ongoing, progressive change. The word "behold," I think one commentator explained it kind of like an explosion. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's an explosion immediately, dramatically. When we're converted and really converted, things change in our life. But the Greek tense there, "have come," new things have come, speaks of something that's come now, perhaps dramatically, but continues on. So it speaks of a progressive, continual change. It's not a flash in the pan. Well, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Well, that was nice. I wish it had stayed. Being a Christian is a change in lifestyle and orientation. And of course, that's really what we've been seeing all morning long as we've looked at this passage. At the heart of this union with Christ, of being in Christ, is the reality that when we are in Him, we have a new relationship with God. We have a new means, a new way of living our life. And we have a new community, a new family to which we are connected. Our new relationship with Christ means that we now know Jesus Christ. We don't just know about Him. We don't just know theology and facts, but we know Christ. We have a living, dynamic, growing relationship with Him. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. This is the dynamics. This is the power of the gospel. This is what it means to be a true Christian. And this is radical. Jesus Christ living in me. This is the promise and the hope of true Christianity. Paul said to the Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near." So this gap, this distance, it's closed, it's gone. Been brought right next to Christ, in Him, and He in you. Paul said to the Philippians, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value." That means the greater value is greater than anything else in your life. The greater surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he goes on to say, "And that I may be found in Him." That I may know Him. You see this intimacy that is here. Being a Christian means living and communing and walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ every day. So here's another point of application as you head into a new year. Deepen your intimacy with Christ. Deepen your relationship with Christ. It means talking to Him every day and listening to Him every day. It means developing a friendship with Him like you develop friendships with others. This is possible if you're in Christ. Also, these new things that come means a new way of living. Genuine Christianity is radical. Not in the sense that you become weird, and that's how Hollywood depicts Christians so often, as just kind of weird creatures. Not strange, not odd, not bizarre, not that kind of thing. That's not what it means to be a radical Christian. But radical in the sense of deeply serious, deeply committed to repentance when we fail, deeply committed to obedience. Hey, I'm going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman that lives for God. That's my highest calling in life. Following Christ means that we're not only willing to endure change if God kind of forces it upon us, but rather that we embrace with hope the prospects of change. That we want to be changed. That we don't want to be the same. Christians change daily and monthly and yearly. At the end of 2014, your life had better not be what it is right now. If you're a Christian, it better not be like it is right now. You should grow this year in holiness. You should become more like Jesus Christ. And so, I think it's a valid question. Is that your desire? Is that your aim? Are you going to live to that end? Are you going to take steps to see that your life is changed? That's radical Christianity. It's not contented, it's not settled, it's not saying, "Well, I'm just happy where I am, I don't want to be different." It says, "No, I want to be different. I want to be more like Jesus Christ." And then finally, new things coming recognizes that in Christ we're connected to one another. And this maybe seems like kind of a random thought, doesn't fit into the flow so much, but if you study the idea of being in Christ, and this emerges time and time again, that if we're in Christ, we have to recognize there's a bunch of other people that are in Christ too. So if we're connected to Christ, by implication, we're connected to one another. Romans 12:5. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So there's a union that we have not only with Jesus Christ, but there's a union that we have with one another. Therefore, being part of the body of Christ doesn't just mean, well, I have a place to go Sunday mornings to go to church. It means that I have a family, a community. I have relationships that because of my relationship with Christ, I am also committed to. That God demands that I be committed to. And for some of you, this coming year may well be a year where you need to draw more closely into the body of Christ, into the church family, into the fellowship. Maybe you simply need to be more connected to people in the church. Maybe you ought to think about getting in a small group, for instance, where you can study the Word, pray together every week, or using your gifts. How could I serve the church? Are there people that I could help in some way with the gifts that God's given me? Or using my home. You're going to have people from the church over and into the home so we can share fellowship together with one another. So these are some things that come. Certain things have passed away and certain new things have come. Our relationship, our intimacy with Christ, a new way of living in obedience, and our new relationships with one another. Well, there's a lot of ways that you could think on your own how to apply this powerful verse. And of course, the starting point would be if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you're not in Christ and you're not yet a new creature. But this is the offer of the gospel. The offer of the gospel is that if you would believe in Jesus Christ, you will be in Him. You will be reconciled to God. Turn from your sin, put your faith and your trust in Christ, commit yourself to live for Him and to walk with Him and to know that He died on the cross to take away your sin and He lived a perfect life so you could be clothed in His righteousness. And then each of us, if you are a believer, figuring out ways in this coming year to more and more put off the old and put on the new, seeing the old things pass away and the new things as they come to us. Will you commit yourself to the joys and the adventure of being reconciled to God? May He bless each one of us this year as we fix our eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Oh, what a wonderful promise that You've given us here, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And Lord, there are times we just long to be new. We want the old to pass away and we want new things to come. Lord, thank You for the hope and for the promise of that here in the gospel in Jesus Christ. So help us to truly see and embrace these things. Pray You would give us the desire for these things. And then help us, Lord, to seek You with all of our heart, to love You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray that You would give us the grace and the mercy we need. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.